Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Christos anesti.
Christos
vos anesti. So, today we celebrate the myrrh-bearing women. Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Cleopas. Joanna, Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, Susanna, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and Mary, the mother of the Apostle James, and the righteous Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And in the Gospel today, it's a very interesting the way it's divided. The first part is about Joseph of Arimathea and how he went to Pilate, to the governor, to seek the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is Joseph was a counselor. He was actually a government official. And so he had standing. He was known by Pilate. And he with the standing, he easily got an audience on the one hand. But on the other hand, by asking for the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a Jew, really he submitted himself to condemnation. Clearly, the outcome of his pursuit was condemned by the Jewish people. He broke with the Jews, as it were, in seeking the body, the crucified body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have a very lovely icon. It's an old icon, which if you look at it carefully, you can see our Lord being taken down from the cross. And it's really interesting because they used a big sheet, as it were, to put it under his arms and took him down gently from the cross. And below, you see the myrrh-bearing women anointing the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels are arranged exactly this way. First, we have Joseph of Arimathea. And Joseph displayed tremendous faith and great courage in his request. And it says in the Gospel that he was awaiting the kingdom of God. And this is fascinating in itself because there obviously was an existing order of rule in Israel at the time. And he understood with all of his heart and with all of his mind that the kingdom of this world was temporal. But his heart desired to enter into the kingdom of God. And we can ask, what is this kingdom? We talk about it often here in the church. And it is the kingly power of God that works invisibly. And it comes forth from the very life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and through Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it dwells in the hearts of those who loved and venerated him. One can ask again and again, how is it possible that 12 and then 70 and then 120 apostles converted the known world of that time, which, by the way, Alexander the Great had expanded all the way over into India and throughout North Africa. How did they convert these people? What was the basis of this conversion? And the basis was the power of the kingdom of God, the kingly power of God operating through the hearts of the holy apostles. And when they came into association and with others and began to explain to them the life of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, while the words were necessary, it was the power of the Holy Spirit emanating from their hearts that converted the people that heard them. And that fire leapt from one heart to another and led to the conversion, as it were, of the Roman Empire and then the conversion of Constantine the Great, who became emperor and legalized Christianity. and changed civilization. And so we have this amazing event of Joseph making a profound sacrifice. And then immediately later we have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Solomon. And they were moved by God to go to the tomb to anoint the Savior and to anoint him with oils and spices and so on to protect his body from immediate corruption. And they went very early on the first day of the week, and they came to the tomb where the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him, as he said to you." And so this is marvelous, unbelievable, pure and simple revelation of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And they witnessed this. They saw the empty tomb. And their hearts were filled with the grace of God in this knowledge. And then they became the bearers of the message. And it's fascinating because it was the women who first received the message, actually witnessed the reality of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think, I often think, and I think I've said it before, that this day of the myrrh-bearing women, we celebrate the myrrh-bearing women, is dedicated to the profound ministry of love that women bestow on this world, this broken world. And having been blessed with many years of marriage and had the opportunity to witness the birth of children, my own children, and of course many children in the parish, and to witness the whole matter of caring. And while in ancient times women perhaps were not as their status was not as openly glorified as the status of men, what they did, the ministry that they performed was profound and great and foundational. And it really is a ministry which is a kind of priesthood. It's a type of priesthood. To give birth to a child. Now, the priesthood consecrates bread and wine. They become the body and blood of Christ. But here, a woman gives birth to a child. And in the context of faith, and love, this whole process is one of profound care and profound prayer and hope and yearning for the safety of the child and for the health of the child and for the salvation of the child. And I not to be very simple-minded and so on, but when I was a child, my mother used to come to my bed every night when I went to bed, and we said prayers, the Our Father and some other prayers. And as I was thinking about this today, I was thinking, I remember vividly where I was. I don't know exactly how old I was, but I know where I was. I could take you to the house and say, I was in that room right there. And for some reason, my mother didn't come to say prayers with me. I mean, I must have been 9 or 10 years old. And I remember how disturbed I was. And the next night she didn't come. And the next night, and I went to her, why? And she, again, started to come. And I don't remember when it diminished, but I remember this with such clarity. And one can scoff at the notion of a woman's priestly role, but the fact of the matter is, it is one that was ordained by God. And in this role, what is the key to it? It's love. And if the love is a deep, deep and profound love, it's conveying, it's sharing the experience of the love of God. Not just to love in a human and emotional way, but the love, sharing the love of God. And how can one be part of such a profound miracle as the conception and the growing of a child prior to birth? And then the birth of the child without understanding the miracles of God. It is a window into this profound miracle of giving birth. And so it is. There's a very remarkable and important, essential, more than important, essential role for those women who are blessed to have children. And the responsibility that's given, it's profound responsibility. If you want your children to grow up in wholeness and in fullness and with all of their emotions and their hearts and their spiritual senses and their intellectual and mind all developing, the responsibility is profound. And it doesn't end with birth. It goes on for many years of care and nurturing. And so we celebrate the myrrh-bearing women who came to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ after he was taken down from the cross, which was the man's work, getting him down. And they're bearing spiced oils, which to comfort, to anoint, and to preserve. And I think that these oils really are the oils of love. They represent the many, many facets of love, which really, when the love of the mother falls upon the child, it is an anointing that preserves the child from the corruption of this world. And so we have this I think, profound ministry. And it involves courage. If you go to the cemeteries, you know, the old cemeteries from the 16 and 1700s, you'll find, you know, Josiah Burke or someone in the cemetery, and next to him will be a bride. And then next to the bride is an infant. And then the other side, they'll find another bride who was married after the death of his first. And because childbearing, at least until modern times, was a tremendous, a very dangerous enterprise. And many women died in the process. So it takes faith. And it takes courage. Tremendous faith and tremendous courage. And then, of course, it takes sensitivity and it takes compassion. The ability for the mother to identify with the struggles of the child and not push them away. So you're supposed to take care of that. You're supposed to be, you know, grow up and take care of this. But actually taking them into their own hearts and co-suffering with them. And so we have this once again, this profound ministry. And Where does it all lead? It all leads to sanctification in Christ. And it leads to, through sanctification and life in the Holy Church, it leads to resurrection. That's what it leads to. And today, we see the women going with compassion and love with the anointing oils, which express all of their concerns and certainly their tears and their fear, with great courage, knowing that they could be censured by going to the tomb. And what did they behold? They beheld the empty tomb and knew, because they were told, that he was risen from the dead. And so let us pray that all of us, men and women and children, work together for the nurturing of our children and for the salvation of their souls, that we all together may behold the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christos anesthetic.